Well, good morning, everyone. And thank you for the privilege that it is to worship with you this morning and to share God's word with you this morning. If I haven't met you before, my name's Daniel. I used to come here, but I'm now going to the 5 p.m. service. I'm a chaplain down at Rivercrest Christian College, just down the road, and loving it. And I'm preaching on Psalm 88. And as you heard it being read, you might have all manner of thoughts flying through your head at the moment. As I've prepared this one, I've come to love it. In fact, I think it's one of my favourite psalms now, which might tell you more about me than I might be willing to initially admit. But there you go. It's one of my favourite psalms. It's beautiful. I love it. And it's one that I'm going to treasure away to keep in my heart. And my prayer for you today is that you'll do the same, that this will be a psalm that you lock away in your heart for when you need it. And my prayer for you today is that through reading through this psalm together, that your prayer life will grow, because I think this is a psalm that we need. It's a psalm that God has kept for us for 3,000 years, and it's because it teaches us the art of honest prayer, of truly honest prayer, of prayer that comes from the heart. And that emotional honesty, especially before God, is not something that I'm good with. It's not something that I feel comfortable with. When I initially read through this psalm, I wasn't comfortable with it at all. When I pray, my natural instinct is to try to think of the things that God wants me to say. What are the things that would make God happy? What are those theologically correct things that I can say in this situation so that God will look down upon me and go, "Yes, you're right, well done." I'm not good with honest prayer. I'm not good with the emotional intensity of a psalm like this. It's something that I need to grow in. I want to just say the right words to God so that God will do what I ask, or so that he'll look upon me favorably. I'm not good with saying to God, "How dare you do this to me?" And yet, as we'll see, this is what the psalmist does. When I was thinking about it, I just had this image of God in my mind as a father. And if you're a father, or if you've had a good father, you'll know that a father's innermost desire is to have honesty with their kids, to hear their kids' heart. If their kids are suffering, they want to know about it. They don't want their child just to put on the happy face and the mask and say, "Oh, yes, everything's fine. It's just the same as it was before." And so I hope that this will give you permission to be honest before God, because this is a dark psalm. It's one of the darkest psalms. When I was looking it up on Wikipedia, they've got a wonderful quote on there from a professor of church history. And he's called it a wintry landscape of unrelieved bleakness. I love that description. It's so true. If you imagine that sort of white landscape with a few dead trees out in the distance and a grey sky overhead, I think it's really apt. A wintry landscape of unrelieved bleakness. You see, most psalms turn to praise some way through. Even psalms of lament, they turn to praise halfway through normally. You have the complaint of the person, and then they come to this spot of realization or of faithfulness. And they say, "But you, God, listen to me and you heal me and you bring me up." But we don't get that in this psalm. From the second verse all the way to the end, it's unrelieved bleakness. As Wayne said a couple of weeks ago, when he taught us from Psalm 42 about anxiety, sometimes it's seen in the Christian community as a lack of faith to lament, that it means that you don't have enough trust in God, that you don't have enough trust in his promises, that there's no reason for you to be upset or to be sad because God has these promises in store for you, so be happy. It's not the case. It's not true that lamenting is a sign of unfaithfulness or a lack of faith. In fact, again, as Wayne said, it's actually the opposite sometimes, that because of your faithfulness to God, you lament. And so this psalm is wonderful, partly because it gives us permission to lament, permission to feel that depth. It says you are okay to feel this. In fact, I've kept these psalms of lament here for 3,000 years for you. God is big enough to take our sadness. God is big enough to take our anger. And God is big enough to take our lament. So let's jump into it. And the first thing I want to look at is something that we often skip over when we look at the Psalms. And that's the subtitle, the little print right at the top. It's fascinating because it's actually part of the original. It's there in the original scriptures. It's there right from the beginning. And in this case, it tells us a lot about the psalm that's to come. It tells us that it's a song to be sung. It's from the sons of Korah, which are a group whose job it was to create songs for God's people. It's for the director of music, so for somebody to lead others in worship with. It's according to Mahalath Leonoth, or if you follow the capture the note underneath, it's a tune probably according to the suffering of affliction. And that means that it's probably a tune that everybody knew. That if you said to somebody, this psalm is sung to the tune of a suffering of affliction, you go, oh yes, of course, okay, I know that one. And I'll leave it up to your own minds to think about what that tune could possibly sound like, the suffering of affliction, but it gives you a pretty good glimpse into what's to come. And then finally, it's a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. And that's interesting. We learn about Heman in First Chronicles. And we find out that his job was to write songs for the temple. The temple had just been built or was being built. And it was his job to write songs for God's people. That's fascinating, isn't it? This is one of the songs he wrote for God's people. You see, when I read through it initially, I thought this must have been an intensely personal psalm. This was something written in somebody's diary, something prayed just between themselves and God and shared with no one else. It's fascinating that this was given to all of God's people. This was a gift that all of God's people were expected to have in their hearts, that they were to sing it together in the temple. Amazing, fascinating. If I was God, I would not allow this to be sung in my temple. No way. It talks about how nasty God is to this person, how he doesn't listen to this person. But God is saying to us that he can take much more than we think that he can. So, is this something that you could pray? As we go through this psalm, I want you to ask yourself that question. Is this something that I could pray to God? Or would I stifle it? Would I shut it down because it's heresy? I find myself leaning to the latter. I don't know if I could pray this prayer in honesty. I don't think I have that depth there. It's something that I want to work on. Because what it says to me is my theology about God is deficient in that case. That God doesn't just want to hear all the nice good things from me. That he wants to hear the depths of my heart. That the scope of what someone is allowed to say to God is wider than I would allow. So let's jump into it. First verse begins promisingly. There's, dare say, hope here. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. And so we get that picture of somebody, a faithful person, who realizes that God is a savior, and they're crying out to him. And so you'd almost expect this to be a psalm of praise then going forwards. I cry out to you and you save me because you're the God who saves. But I think in context with the rest of the psalm, it's almost an indictment against God. It's saying, God, I know this true thing about you. You are the God who saves. So where are you? Here I am in the darkest, deepest depths of emotion here. And you're not saving me. I cry out to you every day, and you're the God who saves, so what are you doing? Even the theological truths become angry in this person's mouth, become sad in this person's mouth. Can I not even be saved by the God who saves? It's interesting that we see this pattern all throughout Scripture when people pray to God. We see this pattern of somebody claiming an aspect of the nature of God and then calling upon him to act upon it. Think about Moses on the mountain when the people below, the Israelites, had created the golden calf and God was about to destroy them. He said to Moses, I will destroy these wicked people, and I'll start again with you, Moses, and my great nation will come from you. And Moses said to God, no, that's not who you are. You're a faithful God. Don't let people look at what happened here in the desert and say that you broke your promise to these people. You're a faithful God, so be faithful. It's a pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. It's a pattern that we should adopt in our own prayer lives. Know who God is, and then pray to him according to that. God, you are a God who saves, so save me. You're a God who heals, so heal. You're a God who forgives, so forgive me. It sounds rude. To my ears, it sounds rude to do that. But God says through his Scripture, it's okay to do that. I want you to do that. Know who I am and pray in light of that. We then go through the rest of the psalm and we see two big metaphors going on here for what this person is feeling. They are going to the grave, or they're in the grave, they're dead, and they're drowning. And as we'll see, they're very apt metaphors. They're perfect pictures of what that grief, what that sadness, what that depression can feel like. And as he goes through it, he talks about it as if it's a physical pain, which indeed it might be. It might be a sickness that he's going through. He says that from my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. So perhaps it's a physical sickness, because indeed that can bring on emotions like this. But it doesn't need to be a physical thing. Indeed, emotional pain, emotional suffering is just as dark as physical suffering can be. So, going to the grave. In verse 3, he says, my life draws near to the grave. Verse 4, I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. Verse 5, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. In verses 10 to 12, do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? A person saying, this is where I am, in this land of oblivion. And the answer to those rhetorical questions is no. God doesn't do that for those people. He feels like he's set apart from the world of the living, and instead he's in the world of the dead with the corpses. And he also says that he's feeling like he's in the middle of drowning in a flood. Verse 6 is one of those hinge verses where it both talks about going down to the grave as well as being overwhelmed by the flood. Because you have put me in the darkest depths. Into verse 7, you have overwhelmed me with all your waves. And in verses 16 and 17, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. I think what's similar between these two pictures is that sense of loneliness, that sense of isolation from everybody else, the sense of helplessness of being in the grave or drowning in a flood. And it's such an apt picture of what that emotion is like, isn't it? What that deep sadness is like. What deep grief is like. The emotion is raw. You talk to people who have lost a dear loved one, and they say that they feel separated from the rest of the world. That they've lost someone and their whole world has changed, and yet the rest of the world hasn't. They step out of the funeral and the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and people are laughing and chatting and doing their regular life. But for you, your life has ended. Everything has changed. Nothing is the same as it was before. And you're separated from the rest of the world. You're isolated in your grief. You can't join in with the world of the living anymore. You're in the world of the dead. It's such a true picture. Or that feeling of just being surrounded by it, dragged down by it. You can't do anything, drowning in it. And all you can see around you is the dark water. All that you can see around you is the dark depths. Darkness is my closest friend. It's raw. It's not cleaned up. It's not had a veneer put on it. It's the raw emotion of this person. I am overwhelmed, he says. I am like one without strength. I am trapped and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief, and darkness is my closest friend. And sitting underneath it all is anger. Sitting underneath it all is resentment at God, is bitterness. And part of that comes because this person is faithful, because this person does know God, because this person knows that there is hope. Again, you take that picture of the wintry landscape. This person knows that behind the clouds there is the sun shining, and it makes it all the worse because the sun isn't shining on them. God has abandoned this person in their darkest hour. He knows that the Lord is the God who saves. So where is God now? Where is God when this person needs them? I think this anger is why I feel uncomfortable with this psalm. Why it sits uncomfortably in my heart. Listen to these words. He's accusatory. You, God, don't remember me or care for me anymore, in verse 5. You have put me in this place and you have overwhelmed me, in verses 6 and 7. In verse 8, you have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive. Verse 9, I call to you every day, Lord, but you don't answer me. Verse 14, you reject me and you hide from me. Verse 16, you have destroyed me, God. It is a bitter song. It is an angry, sad song in the midst of lament. And as I said before, normally we have a turn towards hope. Normally in a psalm we have that realization of the psalmist, or that change of heart, a turn towards proclaiming the goodness of God. Like in Psalm 13, let me read it to you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, and give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Up to that point, it's very similar to our psalm. But then, in Psalm 13, it says, but I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's what a regular psalm of lament sounds like. You have the complaint, the lament at the beginning, and then a turn towards faithfulness, a turn towards acknowledging the riches of God and how it has changed this person's life. And in our psalm, in Psalm 88, you almost get that. Did you hear that? It was like the sun peeking through the clouds. In verse 13, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. And you're expecting the turn to come from here. This person has turned to God in their grief, and God is about to help them, to bring them out of it. But verse 14 crushes that. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? This is written in the midst of lament. And you might have felt it, where you're sitting there in the midst of it, and you have these promises of God in your heart. You have hope and you have faith and you know all the right things about God, but light still doesn't come. You're still sitting there in the suffering of it. It is a raw, true picture of suffering. And when I hear this, my immediate reaction is to tell the person lovingly and gently why they're wrong. God is not like that. You're wrong in your thoughts here. This isn't a true picture of who God is. See, here are the promises in Scripture. God isn't like that. He's not far from you. He's not hiding from you. He's right there. I want to fix this person. Maybe it's because I'm a chaplain and that's what I try to do. Maybe it's because that's the person I am. I want to fix problems. It's not what God does. If you know the story of Job, you'll know that he was a man who had almost everything taken away from him. His family, his possessions, his health. And he sits down in the dust. And his friends come to him to comfort him, to try to fix him. And they say all of the lines that you would trot out to somebody else. All the lines about God's faithfulness, about how he's righteous and how he's just, how he doesn't bring evil upon people. And it was the wrong thing to do in this case. But even then, they sat with him in silence first. He was sitting there in the dust, in the ashes, and they sat there with him in silence for 7 days. It's a beautiful picture of what to do in suffering. To sit in silence, sit in the emotion with that person. Not try to fix them, just sit there. And you know, if you've read the book of Job, that then there's a conversation between the friends and Job. And it goes on for a long time. And they each have their peace. And at the end, Job has his say, and then he falls silent. He's expressed his heart now. He's said his peace. And it's only then that God answers him. God waits. God doesn't jump in. At the first time that Job says, I'm a righteous man, I don't deserve this, God doesn't jump in and give him the answer. God waits. He uses wisdom and waits until it's the right time. It's a picture of what we should be like. That if God doesn't intervene in the midst of someone's lament when they need to express their heart, neither should we. If someone is feeling angry at God or bitter at God, if somebody is just feeling sad about God, it's okay to let them sit in that. God lets us sit in that. God has preserved a psalm that sits in that for 3,000 years. It's okay to be in that emotion. Have that permission for yourself and give that permission to other people. It's okay to be in that emotion. Before we move on, I hope you'll give me and indulge me reading through the psalm once more. I hope that as I read through it again, that you'll feel the emotion in it. And then we'll turn to what it means in Christ. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. But do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. Darkness is my closest friend. Now we are in a privileged place in history because we have the full revelation of God with us. We have the promises that God has fulfilled in Christ and God is going to fulfill in Christ. We know that one day we will be in a place where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. We know that we have Christ with us all the time, that he will never leave us, never forsake us. We know that through Christ we can do all things and that we are never given a load that is too heavy for us to bear. Those are true promises, and those are good promises, and those are promises that we should hold on to. We know that God is not distant from us, but we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. But don't let these promises stifle your lament. Don't let these promises step down on your emotions and say, no, I can't be feeling this because I know these promises. That's not what God wants for you. We have a God who is not absent from suffering, but we have a God who suffers with us. We have a God who knows what the pain is of losing a dear friend. We have a God who has experienced betrayal and anxiety and worry and even death. On the cross, Christ quoted two psalms of lament when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. Both of those are quotations from psalms of lament. And this psalm would fit as well, wouldn't it? On Christ's darkest day. He could easily have quoted this psalm as well. We don't have a God who is far from suffering. We have a God who is near to us. We have a high priest who knows what it is to be human and to suffer intimately. So remember that in lament, in sadness, in despair, in grief, that when you pray to God, he knows what it feels like. And if you're helping somebody who is going through this, who's in the midst of a depression, in the midst of grief, in the midst of sadness, of loss, in the midst of this deep, dark emotion that sometimes just doesn't have a name, be like God. Don't try to fix them. It's not heresy to have these feelings, not heresy to express these emotions, to feel anger at God, to feel sadness, to feel betrayed by God. God can take that. God is not so petty and small-minded that he's going to get angry and destroy them. God welcomes it like a father welcomes their hurt child. God welcomes our honest prayers to him, even if, in fact, perhaps even more so if they're filled with the true emotions of our heart, filled with sadness and pain and grief. God loves you. God loves you intimately. And his love won't stop because you're angry at him. His love won't stop because you're disappointed in him, because you don't understand, because you're confused. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your anger, that you're disappointed, that you're let down, that you're angry, afraid, alone, sad, scared, overwhelmed. God welcomes that prayer. God treasures that prayer. God wants to hear your heart. He knows about himself. He doesn't need to have the theological sheen put on every prayer. God wants you. In Christ, we have a God who suffers. And we have a God who suffers with us. Don't hold back your suffering from him. Give it to him. That's my prayer for you. That this psalm, whether you need it today, or whether you need it in the future, or whether somebody that you know needs it, my prayer is that this psalm will bless you. That this psalm will be part of that process of healing you. And that this psalm will say it's okay to feel that. That honest prayer, that growing in prayer, looks like giving God your heart. All of it. even the ugly bits, even the bits that are bitter and sad and angry. So to close, would you let me pray this psalm for you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Amen.